Well, again, good morning and welcome. We're going to go ahead and open up the Word this morning to a passage of Scripture in the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman, to the church at Rome, and explaining something and describing something that, if anybody's been a Christian for a while, you understand that there is a battle that goes on the inside of you. Romans chapter 7, verse 22 says it this way. It says, "For I delight in the law of God." This is the Apostle Paul saying, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members," talking about his body, "warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the battle again. If you've lived for God, known God very long, you've experienced this battle. You know on the inside that, man, I know God loves me. I'm born again. You know that your first love, you've called upon the name of the Lord, and the joy and the peace of sins forgiven, knowing He took Him on that cross. You believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you experience that amazing supernatural peace. But then as you go on to live for God, you find that you still have these members, this body. This body's dying for a reason. It's part of the fall. You know, even though you're born again on the inside, you still have the body, as it were, of a sinner. You still have the body of, you know, this body hasn't been redeemed yet, physically. The Apostle Paul said, "One day this vile body shall be fashioned like unto His glorious body." But in the meantime, you've got a wrestling match that's going on. There are appetites that fallen flesh has. There are appetites that it wants to do certain things that your new man, that spirit on the inside, doesn't want to do anymore. And so there's this match going on. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Hey, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And so you've got the outward man with the law of sin wanting to do something. You have the inward man with the Holy Spirit, the love of God shed abroad in there. The Holy Ghost residing in your spirit has a very different agenda than this fallen flesh. And the inflection point where these two meet is the law of the mind. Now, there are many different inputs that can come at you as a believer. You know, there are the inputs of, you know, the appetite of your body. We know that there's the flesh, the world, and the devil. There's worldly influences. You can turn on your TV and feed your thoughts full of, you know, worldly influences. There's demonic attack, powers, principalities that we wrestle against. Different things that ultimately try to input into our mind certain things. But whatever it is, flesh, world, devil, you want to talk about, everything is ultimately going to register at some point as a thought. A thought in your mind to think about, to contemplate, to consider, to act on, to not act on. And that goes back to what the Apostle Paul says, the law of the mind. So as we're endeavoring to live for God, we find that there is this battle going on right here in the mind, the law of the mind. So we also find out, though, that even though that there is a war there, and that's the battleground, that God has given us weapons specifically for that area of our being. Paul writing to the Corinthians says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." That means they're not machine guns. They're not physical weaponry, tanks. "But they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." God gives us weapons to help us control our thoughts because He knew the battle was going to be in the arena of the law of the mind. That's where it was at. And so we see that, of course, God wants to equip us where that battle is going to be fought. That's why the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You understand, I could have the most sophisticated machine gun, tank, whatever it is, but and I could blast it all day long, but it would have no effect or impact on a demon spirit. It does. They're two different realms. And I could have all these machinery, and it wouldn't help me. It wouldn't free me from bitterness or hatred or anger or lust. All those weapons would not set me free. I can't point a physical gun at a spiritual problem and get free. I need spiritual weapons to deal with spiritual problems. In the same way this physical hand can move this physical desk, those spiritual weapons can move spiritual things. And so God equips us. He gives us things in the spiritual realm to move things that would be coming in. What kind of things? Strongholds, arguments, things that are saying, God said that, I say this. No, we bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It takes his weaponry to do that. The thing that we got to be aware of is that we do have this law in our members. There is what we call that law of sin. And so there are things that come against our mind, you know, that are so, you know, we've lived with certain things for years and years and years. So it's like second nature to us. And so we're not used to challenging certain things in our mind. But as we realize to grow up spiritually and get free, we are going to be challenging things in our minds. Sometimes people refer to Christianity as kind of a crutch, denial, not living in the real world. There is nothing more real and bold and in your face than true Christianity. Because Christians don't live in denial at all. They, in fact, take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. They are absolutely holding themselves accountable to the Word of God on every level. And when we do that, wonderful things begin to happen. That's where we begin to change, where we begin to grow, where we begin to develop spiritually. But as you found out already, again, if you live for God for any amount of time, your body has that law of sin in it. In other words, it's just there. There are some things you do not have to get any training for. You know, we've seen that. Now we have a 3-year-old as she's growing up. You don't have to teach her how to throw a fit. She just knows. That just came with her. You know, it came with it. It's an incredible thing. I love relating a story a few years back with one of my little nieces. She had one of those little toys that you could talk into it, and then it would repeat what you say. And one of the times she was kind of sitting back, she was in my office and hanging out, and I just kind of heard her say, pee-pee. And the thing said, pee-pee. And you know, that's, you know, she's edgy and she's kind of like, wow. And mom saw it right away. She said, honey, you don't say that. Okay? And said, okay. She got caught. She realized it. But then she stopped and said, Mom, can I say the letter P? You know? Your flesh is, it's amazing what you can do to get around and to circumvent what you really want to do. I mean, she's probably 3 or 4 at the time. That's, you know, these aren't things that have to be taught. These are things that are part of the law of sin that's just in your body. It's going to try to figure out a way to do it. And so for you to take those thoughts into captivity, it's going to take some doing. But thank God we have weapons to do that. So this morning we're just talking about managing your thought life. Managing your thought life. When we're talking about managing your thought life, the first aspect of managing your thought life is you have to get the revelation of the fact that when it comes to your thought life, you are the boss. If you ever wanted to be in management, well, you are in management when it comes to your thought life. You call the shots about what stays there and what doesn't stay there. And this is a powerful revelation. You have been given management authority over your thought life. You have it. In fact, you've been equipped by God to manage your thought life. And here is where we have to be aware that if we don't realize we're in management, if you don't realize you're the boss, when it comes to really getting free in the area of the mind, you will begin to take direction from the thoughts that are in your head. Thought pops in your head. Oh, you have a condemning thought in your head. Oh, I guess that's who I am. That's the way I am. Not true. We take every thought into captivity. The manager, that's you. We take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, the thoughts aren't calling the shots. I'm calling the shots. I determine what to think on. I determine where to set my mind. I have been given that authority by God. In fact, there is nobody else on the planet that control my thoughts or has managerial authority over my thoughts but me. That's an area of responsibility I have. And it's an amazing thing how that faithfulness in that one area goes out ahead of so many blessings and insights and spiritual growth in your life. God just tells us, manage this one area. You are the boss. And again, so as we're taking inventory of the thoughts in our head, one of the areas that we got to realize that you're the boss is that you are the boss of who you are. You know, how thoughts define you. Here's a powerful truth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is who you are in Christ. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, the scripture likens itself to a mirror. When you look at yourself in the mirror of God's word, you see what you look like. This is the reflection of who you are on the inside. You are a new creation. That old has passed away. All has become new. And not only are you new, but within that new person, there are good works that God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in. You're a child of God. Behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you, that you're a child of God. This is what you look like in the mirror of God's word. But there are going to be thoughts in your mind that will remind you, maybe, of what you've said, of what you've done, and cause you, and I wish I, you know, that scripture before, actually 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, from now on we know no one according to the flesh. Howbeit, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. There are thoughts in your mind that identify who you are with the weaknesses of your flesh. The weights and the sins that so easily beset us, that we're to lay aside, those thoughts can begin to define us. And we can begin to see ourselves, yep, this is who I am. I have this weakness, this is who I am. And this is where we got to realize that, nope, I'm in management. And as the manager, I realize that this is who I am. This is who I am on the inside. That's what I look like on the inside. Just a few more areas I just want to take a quick look at as far as just realizing you're the boss. You're the boss of what, you know, to see what you look like. Also, 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So this is who you are. You are a new creation in Christ with good works that God has ordained you to walk in, placed in the body of Christ. That's really who you are. It is what you are. It doesn't matter what you feel like. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you are a born-again Christian, this is you. This is not a place that you've arrived at. You've not done enough Bible study to get here. God did this automatically. He made you new, gave you a purpose, and placed you in the body. That really is who you are. Even if you're still struggling with that area of the flesh and have been for 20 years, it doesn't change. This is who you are. And it takes your realization that, hey, I am the boss, this is who I am, to begin to see yourself the way God sees you in his word. So we need to realize that we've got to properly identify who we are. Also, intimidation. Galatians 5:19-21 says this. Now the works of the flesh, you could say that law of sin and death that's warring against the mind. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's what flesh looks like. Sometimes, you know, people kind of feel intimidated, and it's very common for us to be intimidated by our own flesh. You know, you think, man, You don't understand. You don't know what I've been thinking. You don't know how bad. Yeah, I know exactly what you've been thinking. Common to man. Something along these lines. Every one of us who has flesh, fallen flesh, talks to us in these areas. And these are areas, thank God, through the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal but powerful through God, we can be free from the pull and from the voice of the flesh. In other words, what I'm saying here is, as you realize you're the boss, you don't have to be intimidated by those thoughts that come into your head. You have control. You have weapons. We're going to get into how to do it, but just some upfront stuff. Realizing who you are. The baseline of who I am is I'm a new creation with good works, functioning and part of the body of Christ. That's the work of God in me. Supernatural, sovereign work of God by His Spirit. He did that in me. I didn't earn it. It was by grace through faith. But that's who I am. Not only that, but the stuff that comes against me is this stuff. It's flesh. And you can think, oh, this thing is so mad. You know, I mean, you could be having an outburst of wrath in your mind and thinking, oh, nobody understands, nobody gets it. And it's garden variety flesh. I don't mean to undermine the severity of a situation, but you need to understand big picture. Big picture, no matter what you're going through. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. It's common. No matter how much it hurts, it's still common. Millions and millions and millions of people have experienced exactly what you're going through. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, so that no matter how much this, all the different angles this stuff comes at us, we can know a few things. It's common. It's common, it's bearable, and there is an escape for every single one of these things. So we're talking, first of all, you're the boss. And realize that you are the boss. You're that new creation in Christ, good works. You're the one in control. Don't be intimidated by these thoughts, manager. If you got a manager who's intimidated by an employee, it can make it very difficult to run in a work atmosphere. That manager needs to be in control. They need to be the boss. They can be nice and gentle and all the good management qualities, but at the end of the day, that manager has to call the shots to keep that place going. It's the same with you and your mind. And you got to realize that no matter what the thought is, it doesn't have to take over the company up here. You are still the boss. No matter what it is, it's common to man. It's manageable. It doesn't have to take over. Thank God for that. Not only that, but as we begin to look at, and again, this is kind of just a little bit of upfront stuff, you know, your thoughts affect your identification. Your thoughts can be intimidating at times because we deal with this stuff, and we deal with this stuff in the privacy of our own mind. That's why we can feel isolated and intimidated by it. But thank God, it's common, again. And God will make the way of escape for it. Also, Romans 12:2 says this, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test, approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We've got a choice either to conform to the pattern of this world or to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There are two patterns here. There's the pattern of the world and there's the pattern of the Word. And what we'll find too, again, as we realize I'm the boss here, even though there may be patterns of thought in my mind, I could see something, experience something that could trigger something, a memory, and bring me back to a dark place. That's like a pattern of thought. In fact, you could be doing just fine. And all of a sudden, just see a news program or a blurb or hear what somebody did to so-and-so. And all of a sudden, it can take you back to an old pattern, to pull out the old record or to pull out the old whatever it is. And the pattern, there are decisions, there are choices, there's patterns of thinking. There can be triggers, things that we can see that can get us going down a certain line. That is where we can absolutely change some things. We can actually change the way we think about different things. But to realize it, first of all, just because I've got a pattern of thinking here that's wrong, I'm still the boss. I can change that pattern of thinking. Just because there's a thought here that's intimidating, It doesn't pull rank over me. I'm still in control here. I'm still the manager of my mind, and God's given me weaponry to do that. All right? And also identification. I am the manager. There's no thought that's going to overtake me and run over my mind. No, I am in control here. God has given me what I need to be able to take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And finally, 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down, I love that, strongholds. So no matter how long something has, you know, no matter how long something may have had a hold on you, you know, maybe you've gotten free from, you know, seven, if you have 10 areas of your life, you got free from 8 of them, but you still got these 2, all right? You don't have to go through the rest of your life believing that you can never get free from anything. In other words, you're not a Superman with kryptonite. There is nothing that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can't make you free from. Just because it's a stronghold doesn't mean that the weapons, we have to lay down our weapons. No, our weapons specialize in strongholds. We can get free from everything, every area of our life. This first point is just simply one thing. You're the boss. There is nothing as the boss of your mind. There is no stronghold as the boss of your mind that you have to put up with, that you have to tolerate. You are ultimately in authority, in control of your mind to set it where you want to set it, to be free. Managing your thought life. Number one, you are the boss. Just because something is a stronghold doesn't mean we got to say, boy, that's a stronghold. No, we can say, there's a weapon that I can take that thing down with. All right? This is just kind of upfront stuff. Now, kind of getting to where I really want to get. Number two, boss your thoughts. All right? It's one thing to be the boss. It's another thing to exercise your authority as the boss. Now, God loves us. God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be free, so that we could live free. And like we pointed out in the very front end of the message here, there's a warfare going on. And that inflection point is in your mind. You've got the inward man with an agenda. You got the law of sin and death with an agenda. The crashing point is right here. And this is right where God gave us the weapons. Now, what we just got done saying, that's all great. And you can even have really good theology in this area, but your theology is not what makes you free. It's not the hearer of the word that's blessed, it's the doer of the word that's blessed. It's when you actually on purpose stop and begin to captivate your own thoughts on purpose that you're going to begin to see change. The theology of it's a good starting point, but it's in the doing of it that your mind and change is really going to begin to take place in your life. So bossing your thoughts. Again, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Oh, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I will just say this too. If you have not done this before, if you haven't challenged, if you've just kind of been in neutral mentally and just kind of just flow along with whatever's flowing through your mind, this will be kind of an interesting new experience, because your thoughts are not used to being taken into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Your thoughts are used to hitting you and running, hitting you and then run. Remember what so-and-so did? Yeah, I can't believe that. Okay, just run off. Just little thoughts, little jabs, little things. And you just kind of go, you know. It can wear you down. All of a sudden you're feeling bad, kind of wondering why you're feeling bad. Just kind of bumbling through. You're in neutral. You're really not managing. But thank God we have the ability and responsibility to manage our thoughts. And when that thought hits you, go, yeah, thank God. And I'm forgiven, even as God in Christ has forgiven me. Free, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Let it remind you of his grace and make you happy. Different things that we do. Now, let's take a look at another scripture along these lines. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This here is one of the main ways that you are going to manage your thoughts and to be the boss of your thoughts. It is by taking them into captivity to the obedience of the Word of God. To the obedience of Christ is bringing them into the obedience of the Word of God. You know, you're not just born again naturally thinking in line with the Word of God. You have to renew your mind. This is where, it's almost like, you know, I've done a lot of computer programming in my days, and I found something, you know, as you computer program, you can have a program that's very badly written that needs to get cleaned up and to be written better and run more efficiently. Your mind is a very badly written program. When you're first born again, there's a lot of junk in there. There's a lot of unnecessary stuff in there. Loops. They just kind of go infinite loops that just lock you up. Bad programming. And you find that when you become born again, it's like you're a programmer, as it were. You have the ability to reprogram, to renew your mind according to the Word of God. This is good code. This is good programming. And it's humbling to change the way you think to come in line with the Scripture. When the history and your emotion and your passion wants to go one way, and you say, nope, God, I'm going to lay it down and I'm going to do it this way. This is where freedom begins. This is where life and peace begins. This is where growing up spiritually happens, is when you begin to boss your thoughts. You begin to take control. I've shared a story when Julie and I were coming back once from Walmart. We had little Abby. She was probably about 2 years old at the time. We were just driving back in the van going back home, and all of a sudden I just hear blurting out from the back seat in her little 2-year-old voice, "I'm the boss." She said that, and I thought, and I kind of smiled a little bit, and I kind of thought, first I was kind of like, did I hear what I just thought I heard? You know, she said it was so loud and invigorating, and then I saw Julie kind of chuckling, you know, a little bit, and I thought, yeah, that I know I heard what I thought I heard. So immediately I went back and I said, "What did you say?" You know, in a very stern, fatherly voice, "What did you say?" And she paused for a little bit, and she goes, "I am not the boss." Bossing your thoughts is a lot like that. There are little 2-year-old thoughts in the backseat of your mind that have been bossing you around, telling you they're the boss. You're in bondage, you're addicted, you will always have bitterness, you will always have hatred, you will always be in bondage to this. They're bossing you around. They're not the boss. You got to rise up and say, "What did you say?" And that's where we begin to say, "It is written. It is written." And this is, you know, this is where we get into something I would just say, and this is what Jesus did. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But he said, Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now think about this. This is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. And when he's got that argument in his mind, he's not thinking of some clever retort. He's not figuring, he is quoting the Word of God. Jesus is using the Word to refute, to cast down those arguments that are coming against him. This is what the Bible calls rhema. It's the spoken Word of God. When you look at Ephesians 6, it talks about the armor of God, the various different things that you put on, one of which, it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's not actually even talking about the Logos. It's talking about the Rhema, the spoken Word of God. You know, this is the Word of God on paper, but it's when the Word of God on paper becomes the Word of God in your mouth that it has authority in the Spirit. And that is a weapon of your warfare that has the ability to dispel thoughts and takes authority and power over thoughts. It's the Word of God. Jesus didn't try to be clever and witty. He just spoke the Word. The enemy wants to get into a fight with you. You know, one of my Bible teachers said it this way. He said, if the enemy can get you in the arena of reason, he'll whip you every time. If you keep him in the arena of faith, you'll whip him every time. The enemy's been playing mind games for millennium against people with fallen flesh. He's good at it. But something he can't defeat is faith. That sword of the Spirit is powerful through God. I don't want to be powerful in my own strength. I want to be powerful through God. These are his weapons, the Word of God. So good management. We'll just kind of summarize it like this. Good management uses the Word of God. It, you know, where you're coming across things, the Word is going to be there. So what I did is I just kind of took those works of the flesh that we all deal with, kind of categorized them a little bit, and just gave, I'm just providing an example of what good management is going to do in some of these different areas, where you may find yourself needing to say, it is written, to get some of these thoughts into captivity. This is very practical. One of the kind of the catch, you know, one of the subtitles of A Door of Life is where faith meets real life. We want to equip you to know how to, in a very practical sense, take this Word and get control in the areas of your thoughts. This isn't exhaustive. This is just an example of one scripture in some of these areas that we have to fight the good fight of faith, because it is a fight of faith. It's a fight to stay in faith. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. These are some areas of the flesh, passions, lusts. This is where we can say, it is written, 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Praise God. Now, when people look at the scripture with a law-based mentality, they think, oh boy, that's another thing I got to do. It's kind of like one of my commandments. No. That's a sword for you to speak in the face of passion and lust and temptation. All right? A big part of knowing how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor is when you're bossing your thoughts with the Word of God and you begin to declare it. When you're at that point of temptation, this is the way of escape right here. Right here. The Word of God, spiritual things, is like a cold shower to your flesh. And there is something about declaring the Word of God in the midst of temptation. Isn't that what Jesus did? He was hungry 40 days, no food, no stones, using his power to become bread to satisfy his hunger. No, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Wow. There are going to be some times where we're going to take those appetites and be able to say no. I'm telling you, there is something about it. There, you know, it's good to get some of these scriptures just in your heart. You meditate on them. You can turn to them. But when you begin to be able to say, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that each one of you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to, look at that, possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. The Gentiles don't possess their vessel in sanctification and honor. In fact, they mock the possessing of your vessel in sanctification and honor as some religious fuddy-duddy, you know, ridiculous rules. They just kind of, if they feel it, they've got a passion, they need to explore it. It's the true them. That's who I really am. And so there's no even resistance. There's a yielding. But we as the people of God, we possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. A big part of that, I'm telling you, is when you begin to declare, that's what I do. That's who I am. I possess my vessel in sanctification and honor. You begin to see yourself as a person who possesses their vessel in sanctification and honor. It is rhema when you begin to declare and you swing that sword of the Spirit. It registers on you, yeah, that's who I am. That's what I do. I am not like a Gentile. I am not like a Gentile living in the passion of lust at the moment of whatever it might be. This is good thought management. I'm not coming back with a clever, witty comeback or anything like that. I'm just doing what Jesus did. I'm declaring the Word of God. This is not another to-do that I'm keeping track of. This is the Word of God that I'm putting in my mouth, and I'm declaring it, and I'm swinging it like a sword in the face of lust, in the face of temptation. And that's where it is powerful. It is powerful through God, and it diffuses those things. But I'm telling you, we've got the weaponry to do it. We've got to make a decision to do it. But when you make the decision and you begin to declare, yes, that's who I am. I am. This is the will of God. There's no question about it. And there's power in it. There's just power in the Word. What does the Bible say in Hebrews? It says the Word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quick. It's alive. And when you begin to declare it, it becomes alive in you. And the power to live it is in it. And you begin to declare, this is who I am. Praise God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He strengthens you as you're declaring His Word. You know, you got to realize something. God made this. He said, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's not going to be a big complicated thing, is it? In fact, when Jesus walked the earth, it was the simple folk that got it. Jesus looked up and said, oh, Father, I thank you. You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. It's still true today. You don't have to have a degree in stuff. It's just when you humble your thoughts and your mind and you yield your tongue to the Word of God and say, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is what's useful for doctrine, for correction, for reproof. This is what equips you for every good work. When you begin to declare the Word, that's what the Psalm 1 guy did. He didn't get messed up in the counsel of the ungodly. He didn't stand in the path of the sinner. He didn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He delighted in the law of the Lord day and night, and he was like a tree planted. This is what it looks like in real life when you delight yourself in the law of the Lord and keeps you out of the path of the sinner. When you begin to declare the Word of God, it renews your mind, and there's power in that Word too. That's part of your weapons. It's what's powerful through God. It's not just you saying Bible verses. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's what physical reaches physical. You declaring spiritual, it moves spiritual things that you've been putting up with for years. There is power. There are weapons to move those things. And it's in the Word of God. That's kind of categorizing the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. We kind of clump that in together as, you know, a category of sin. Idolatry, covetousness. Matthew 6, 24, 30, and 33. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. In the face of temptation financially, or to be financially focused, or to just not really trust God in certain areas, this is where we got to just, it's not good enough to have this theology. It has to become, the logos has to become rhema, and it has to be coming out your mouth. And that's when you can begin to resist and renew your mind away from those areas of covetousness. And I've always had this compulsive issue in this area. And always, you don't have to always have it. Praise God. There are weapons of your warfare. Number one, it's common to man. And there is a way of escape. And there are weapons and the Word of God. And there's something about reminding yourself, oh yeah, there is no, I can't serve too many. I got to serve God. God, I'm serving you. Yes. No matter how real it feels, I am choosing you. Your mind gets renewed. What is this? It's thought management. That's good management. When you're beginning to choose the Word, the thoughts of the Word over your own thoughts that are just kind of cataloging in your mind. Envy, jealousy, selfish ambitions, dissensions. You know, these can take all different forms. It doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong. It doesn't matter whether you were wronged or whether you were the one wrong. If ultimately, you know, James 3 says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. Do you know there's a temptation to be all worked up and really believe you're getting a revelation from God? He's saying it's not. That's pretty humbling sometimes. But it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Wow. Where there's envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. If you find yourself in a thought pattern and you're getting confused and angry and frustrated, it's not God. Remember, Jesus didn't say, my sheep will know my theology. He said, my sheep will know my voice. This is voice language. You got to understand, the devil is very subtle. He's crafty. He's the father of lies. There is no better liar in existence than the devil. And he's coming. He's your adversary, roaring in your ear things that are going to trigger your history, your passion, your experiences, and try to get you. But the word is just saying, hey, what's the voice? No, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded, it's going to be life and peace. What does the wisdom of God sound like? It says, but the wisdom that is from above, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy, good fruits, no partiality, no hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Managing thoughts. Good management is not going to allow a loud, angry, confusing voice, thought. A good manager won't tolerate that. I don't care what your arguments are. I don't care what your excuses are. It's not tolerated. It's not permitted in my mind. You know, even as a dad, growing up, and I've got four daughters and a son, and as you're growing, you know, as your children are growing up, it's like as a parent, you can kind of almost feel like a strife level in the air, you know, with kids and things like that. And it's like, you got to manage things. And it's kind of like, you know, there's things that can be worked out, there's a little play, but then you kind of know, nope, got to step in. Not, you know, we're going to have peace in this home. We're going to have peace, we're going to have, you know, and it's like that in your mind. You're the boss. You got to manage your mind to not allow it to say, nope, 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 what am I going to do? I know one thing. If I've got strife, envy, it's not God. And I'm not going to spiritualize it. There's nothing more, you know, Jesus said, he said, if your eye is single, your whole body's full of light. But if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And this is the damage of thinking that the wisdom that you're getting is from God when it's really demonic. And you think it's light and it's darkness, and how great is that darkness? It can be very depressing as a Christian. You say, no, no victim complexes for me. I don't care. Nope, none. Doesn't pass the wisdom test. It's going to be pure, peaceable, gentle. Or I take it into captivity and say, no, in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to do that. I reject it in Jesus' name. And what do? I declare the word of God. It's not good enough to say, oh, I shouldn't be thinking that's strife. No, don't be clever. Just say what the word says. It says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in my heart, if I have bitter envy and self-seeking in my heart, I'm not going to boast. I'm not going to lie against the truth. This wisdom is not from above. I renounce this. This is not God. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's demonic. The wisdom that is from above, it's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. Father, I thank you for your wisdom. I ask for your wisdom in this matter. And I reject the other junk in Jesus' name. Father, your wisdom. That's good thought management. Only you can do that. You're the boss. But you have the authority to do that. And that's what it looks like in real life when you swing the sword of the Spirit. Sorcery, which would be drugs, murders, drunkenness, revelries. 1 Peter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. We've spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. All right? There is another area, you know, if you want to categorize that as an area of the work of the flesh, where you can just begin to say, again, this is not a do and don't. It's not a condemnation scripture. It's not, oh, I shouldn't be doing that. No, it's life. It's power. And when you're dealing with areas of temptation in this, that's when you begin to say, hey, no, if I'm tempted to go down the road and say, nope, therefore, as Christ has suffered for me in the flesh, I'm going to arm myself likewise with the same mind. I know that there's suffering in the flesh, but when there's suffering in the flesh, you're ceasing from sin that. Not that I can be holier than thou. Because he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin that he may do the will of God. Lord, I am going to do the will. It's not just about me not doing that anymore. It's about me being free to do the will of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, laying aside those weights and the sins that easily beset me, so that I can do what you've called me to do, Father God, not running in the same flood of dissipation. And I'm telling you what, instead of owning those thoughts and feeling sorry for yourself for having those thoughts, you realize you're in control. You're a new creation. You're talking to those thoughts. You're boss. And you begin to declare the word of God, and you realize that's not who I am. And the power of those thoughts lose their grip. Praise God. And you rise, and you begin to grow. Colossians, well, we're going to close with this scripture. Colossians 1, 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, here we go. This is where we ought to set our minds. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Praise God. That's a great thought management scripture. If you're wondering what to think about, begin to set your mind on things above, things of the Word of God. So managing your thought life. Number one, you are the boss. There is nobody who has the authority and the control of your mind other than you. You are the ultimate supreme authority. You're the final judge over what stays here. Are you going to, you know, whether it's the counsel of the ungodly, the path of the sinner, the seat of the scornful, or meditating in the law of the Lord and His Word day and night. You know, you realize when you're meditating in the Word of God, you begin to realize as you're laying aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset you, you begin to realize, I got this weight, this sin, and you begin to realize, I'm going to meditate on this scripture and this scripture and this scripture to get free from those weights and those sins that easily beset me. Begin to renew my mind in those areas. Some of your patterns of thought have been handed down to you from generations and generations and generations. When you realize that you're in Christ, there's neither male nor female, barbarian, Scythian, bond, slave, nor free. All that natural history is gone. You're a spirit being. You need to realize, hey, I'm just going to be thinking like somebody who's been raised with Christ, setting my mind on things above, renewing my mind according to the Word of God. And that's when things begin to happen. But number one, you are the boss. You're in control. Then you got to boss your thoughts. It's not even good enough to have the theology that you are the boss unless you actually begin to take that word and begin to declare that word over your situation. See, in the Old Testament, they had rules and conducts and laws that they had to try to keep. In this New Testament, we don't serve in the oldness of the letter. We serve in the newness of the Spirit. So what might even look like a command, it's the newness of Spirit. That word is coming out of my mouth and has the power to defeat and overcome those areas in my life. I'm already saved by grace through faith. I'm going to heaven when I die. This isn't about going to heaven. This is about being free to do the will of God in the earth. To do the will of God and do what He's called me to do. But there is one thing that I got to realize. It's going to require some good thought management. Managing your thought life. Heavenly Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us what we need to have authority in our own minds. Lord, I just pray that You'd help each one of us by the power of the Spirit of God to see that we truly can take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, that we really are in control here. We have been given free will, ultimately, to choose where we set our minds, what we tolerate, what we don't tolerate. Father, we thank You that we have weapons that are powerful through You to pull down strongholds, things that have existed for years, to cast down arguments and reasoning. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, every thought into the obedience of Christ. In this, and the authority, the power is in Your word. Help us to not be afraid of Your word or to see it in a condemning way, but to see that there's life in those words. And as we begin to side with, come into agreement with, own those words and let them come out of our mouth, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is in Your word, and it destroys the law of sin and death in our life. Father, I just pray for revelation for each one here, insight, illumination to see that we really can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Oh, we're thankful. Thank You, Lord, for this one area of authority that You've given us. Help us to be good stewards of our thoughts. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank You. My mind is my mind. I'm in control. I decide what stays and what goes. Give me the courage as a good manager to fire some bad thoughts, to hire some good thoughts, to run a good office, and let Your word defeat everything that would come against my mind, that I can be free to live for You with all my heart. Lord Jesus, today is my day, the day I call upon your name. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. I receive that love now. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. If that's the first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, calling upon his name, let me know. I'd love to further just pray with you, encourage you, give you some things to help you get started on your walk with